Wesley was ordained as an Anglican in 1728, but by his own admission, he was not personally converted to Christ until 10 years later. For a full decade, he labored as an evangelist and as a missionary on both sides of the Atlantic. Yet throughout this time, the famed preacher was not a true follower of Jesus Christ. If you have a Wesleyan or a Methodist background, you're probably very familiar with the account of his conversion. It happened on the night of May 24th, 1738, when he visited a small Bible study group where he heard the introduction to Martin Luther's Commentary on Romans read. In his diary, he wrote, "I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt I did trust in Christ, Christ alone for salvation, and an assurance was given to me that he had taken away my sins." But there's a part of Wesley's conversion that you may not have heard, and that is, earlier that day, he was in a service at St. Paul's Cathedral in London, where the choir sang Psalm 130, which is our text for today as we continue our series, Summer in the Psalms. I would direct your attention to Psalm 130. "Out of the depths I cry to you, Lord, Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. If you, Lord, kept a record of sins, Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness so that we can with reverence serve you. I wait for the Lord, my whole being waits, and in his word I put my hope. I wait for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning, more than watchmen wait for the morning. Israel, put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. He himself will redeem Israel from all their sins." I believe the Holy Spirit used this psalm to prepare Wesley's downcast and depressed heart for what he would experience later that day, on the day of his conversion. Psalms 130 is the record of the psalmist's confession of sin and the forgiveness he discovered through God's amazing grace. Keep in mind, in this series, Summer in the Psalms, we're focusing on the 15 Psalms of Ascent, or chapters 120 through 134. Now, I'm sure someone will probably notice and will let me know that, hey, you skipped one, and indeed we did. I gave Pastor Alex the option of doing the short one that he did or moving into the next one, and he chose just to do that shorter one and did an excellent job. But I decided to pick up with Psalm 130, and I said, "Don't go there, Pastor Alex," when I left town. I said, "That record book of sins, that will preach. I'm going to save that for myself." So these were the Psalms of Ascent. As the Jewish pilgrims approached the city of Jerusalem, they prayed these and they sang these as they made their very strenuous and dangerous journey to Jerusalem. That took place three times a year: Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles. Indeed, the Lord Jesus himself would have made this journey as he grew up as a Jewish man. Here the psalmist cries out to God, confessing his sin and seeking forgiveness, and he encourages others to do the same. Let me ask you, when's the last time you cried out to God? I mean, really cried out to God? That's what the psalmist did here. As we take a closer look at this psalm, we witness four cries. That's going to be our focus today. That's going to be our roadmap today. The four cries we see this psalmist making. Let's look again at verses 1 and 2. I want to read them for you again as we look at the first cry. "Out of the depths I cry to you, Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy." Here, the first cry is a cry for help. The picture is a drowning man, unable to stand on the bottom or swim to safety. Utterly desperate would best describe his condition. So he cries out for God's intervention because he knew without it he was going to die. Perhaps at that moment he remembered the prayer that Solomon had prayed at the dedication of the temple, and he knew that God's eyes were on him. 2 Chronicles 6:40 reads, "Now, my God, may your eyes be open and your ears attentive to the prayers offered in this place." Have you ever felt so overwhelmed by your sin, taken back by the circumstances of your life that you just don't feel like you could go on? Listen to what the Apostle Paul wrote. Maybe you can relate to these words. He said in 2 Corinthians 1:8, "We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself." And Ezra prayed for the Jewish exiles in Ezra chapter 9, verse 6, he says, "I'm too ashamed and disgrace, my God, to lift up my face to you, because our sins are higher than our heads and our guilt has reached to the heavens." Maybe you can relate to Paul's words or the words that Ezra prayed. Listen, when confession and repentance of sin is real, they won't be mumbled in a half-hearted, casual manner. True confession and repentance always has in it an element of brokenness, a feeling of guilt that must be washed away. The way to cover our sins is to uncover it by confession. When you truly cry out to God, there will no longer be promises and resolutions that you will make, because you've come to the place that you recognize that without His mercy, without His amazing grace that we sang about just a few moments ago, that you will never change. No more, "I will never look at that again." No more, "I'll never say that again. I'll never touch a drop of that stuff again. I'll never swallow another one of those pills. I will never go to that website again. I will never see him or her again." And the list could go on and on. It's worth noting that the words "here" and "attentive" in our text in the original language are found only in two other places in the Old Testament, and it's found in 2 Chronicles. At Solomon's dedication of the temple, he prayed, "Now, my God, may your eyes be open and your ears attentive to the prayers offered in this place." And just following the classic verse on revival in 2 Chronicles 7:14, remember that, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray," you remember that verse, "and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land." Well, that it's in the very next verse that we see that word again. "Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayers offered in this place." I want you to know, friend, that your help and my help, it comes from the Lord when we cry out to Him. Now look at verses 3 and 4 for the second cry we find here. "If you, Lord, kept a record of sins." Now let me just stop right there for a moment and share a story I hadn't really intended to share with you. This is many years ago. They're no longer here. You would have no idea who they were. But I remember a couple called me and said, "Pastor, we need help in our marriage. Could you see us?" And I said, "Yes." And we sat down and I was sort of asking about what's the nature of the problem. And the wife had a big purse with her, and she pulled out a big, thick, wire-bound notebook. And at first, I thought, surely this is not what I think this is. Guess what it was? And she said, "I can tell you exactly details and dates." And she had a huge record book of sins. Everything he had done, everything that he had said, it was all there in her record book of sins. My response was, probably the first step is to get rid of that thing. And you probably need to see a professional counselor. I think you're outside of my ability to help you. "If you, Lord, kept a record of sin, Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness." so that we can with reverence serve you. The second cry we see in this psalm is a cry of forgiveness. If God kept a record of sins, never to forgive them, no one could stand with acceptance before him. Even the best among us, apart from divine pardon, could not access God. Listen to Paul's word in Romans chapter 3, verse 23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, no exceptions. A few chapters later, chapter 6, verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus our Lord. Think about this. It only takes one entry in our record of sins to separate us from God. Just one entry. Now, we tend to compare the thinness of our record with the thickness of the record of others. We sometimes say to ourselves, well, I may not be perfect, but at least I'm not like them. And sometimes we can even think, hey, my sins are more mainline, they're more common, they're more socially acceptable, even in the church. Jesus had a lot to say about that. One example is when he addressed a bunch of religious hypocrites in Matthew chapter 21, verse 31, where it says, truly I tell you, the tax collector and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of heaven ahead of you. So much for the thinness and the thickness of our record of sins. I love the three words in verse 4. Look at them with me. But with you. But with you. But with God. There is forgiveness. I want you to listen to just a sampling of some Old Testament scriptures that address just the breadth, the width of God's forgiveness. Maybe you need to hear them this morning. Maybe you need to jot one or two of them down. You put all my sins behind your back. Aren't you thankful for that? Put all of our sins behind my back. I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake and remembers your sins no more. I have swept away your offenses like a cloud, your sins like the morning mist. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. Don't you love this one? As far as the east is from the west, so far have you removed all, not some, not most, but all of our transgressions from us. And then you will again have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot, and listen to this, and hurl all our iniquities into the depths of the sea. Can you say amen? And that's just a sampling, just a sampling. I grew up in Kansas City where Russell Stover's headquarters is. I'm sure you're familiar with that name, especially the women. And not this past Mother's Day, but a lot of Mother's Day, we give out Russell Stover samplers, and it's just a sampling. Well, that's just a sampling of what God's Word, just in the Old Testament, says about forgiveness. Sometimes we need to let that powerful truth sink in, because sometimes we struggle with our past. Author Lee Davis tells the true story of a much-loved minister in the Philippines who carried the burden of a secret sin he had committed many years before, even after repenting again and again and again, the guilt came back. He sensed no peace or forgiveness. There was a woman in the church who deeply loved God and claimed to have visions in which she carried on conversations with the Lord. To test her, the minister said this, next time you speak with Christ, I want you to ask him what sin I committed while I was in seminary. A few days later, he saw her and asked, well, did Christ visit with you in your dreams again? And she said, he did. Well, pressed the minister, what did he say? The godly woman answered, he said, I don't remember. You know, God chooses not to remember, doesn't he? He chooses not to remember. Listen, God will forgive you if you ask, The truth is, he's ready to move not only from forgiveness, but also to forgetfulness by keeping no record of sins. So far in this psalm, we see a cry for help in verses 1 and 2, a cry for forgiveness in verses 3 and 4. Now look at verses 5 and 6. I wait for the Lord, my whole being waits, and in his word I put my hope. I wait for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning, more than watchmen wait for the morning. Now, we're not quite as familiar with this idea of watchmen, but watchmen would keep watch over a city. They were stationed. They protected the city. They didn't have all of the surveillance equipment that we have today. You can even smile. You're on camera today. you're being watched for safety purposes. The cameras don't grow weary. Something may go wrong, but in that day there wasn't surveillance. There wasn't all of these methods, and a watchman would have to stay awake throughout the watches of the night. And here the psalmist prepares this waiting upon the Lord to watchmen, waiting for the morning time, longing to be relieved of their duties, longing to go to sleep. The third cry we see here is a cry of patience, a cry of patience. Now I'm going to pick up the pace here a little bit, lest we hear some cries for lunch. But the psalmist says here, I wait for the Lord. For what specifically was he waiting? Forgiveness had already been granted and received. I believe he was waiting for a full restoration by God of his divine power and peace and presence. You see, forgiveness is something that is instantaneous. The moment we confess, the moment we acknowledge, the moment we repent, when the moment that takes place, forgiveness is instantaneous. However, restoration is often a process. And in some cases, that can be a long process. It's not that we are not forgiven, but there is a process that we go through. It may be even a process of discipline. God's discipline, Hebrews 12, doesn't mean he has not forgiven us. It means that he is teaching us, that he is training us. He's taking us through a process. Psalm 51 is David's psalm of repentance following the exposure of his sin of adultery and murder. In fact, after seeking and receiving forgiveness, he prayed, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation." He had been saved. He had been forgiven, but restore to me the joy of your salvation. Last week, Rhonda and I were in Branson, or the week before last, I guess, and we saw David at Sight and Sound Theater. I know some of you have seen that, but this is a powerful scene as David is struggling with the guilt of his sin, but yet the prophet is encouraging him and saying, hey, God has forgiven you. He has a plan. He has a purpose for you. He accepts your brokenness. You see, assurance of sin's pardon is not the same as restoration of the sense of his presence. Sometimes our sin can even lead to despair. Even though we've asked and received God's forgiveness, sometimes there's no way to make up for the mess that we have made in our lives and the lives that have been hurt by the choices that we have made. Think of David. There was no way he could reverse his adultery with Bathsheba. There was no way that he could undo the murder of Uriah the Hittite. But you know, when God forgives by his grace, he always provides a way forward. From right where we are, no matter what we've done, no matter what sin that we have committed, no matter how far that we've gone and we have blown it, God always provides a way forward. The way may not be easy, it may not be what we like, but God always provides a way forward. He doesn't leave us just hanging. Before Paul's dramatic conversion to Christ on the road to Damascus, think about this. He persecuted Christians. It says in Scripture he forced them to blaspheme. He imprisoned them. He killed them. Yet the end of his life, among his last words in his final letter, are these. Think about this. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. The same Paul that persecuted, the same Paul that forced Christians to deny the faith and to blaspheme, that same Paul, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. You know, you can't always go back and make a brand new start, but you can start now and make a completely different finish. And that's what Paul did as a result of his Damascus Road experience. I want to encourage you to just be patient and wait upon the Lord. If you have messed up, if you have blown it, if you have hurt people, I want to encourage you just to wait upon the Lord and just see what He will do with your life. You are not unforgivable. You are not unusable in His kingdom. Well, the final cry is found in verses 7 and 8. Let me read that again for you. Israel, put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is unfailing love, and with Him is full redemption. He Himself will redeem Israel from all of their sins. Here we have the cry of confidence. The cry of confidence. I'm going to ask the worship team if they would make their way back to the platform. At this point, and again, keep in mind, these are the Jewish pilgrims. They are praying, they are singing, they are saying these psalms as they make their way up to the city of Jerusalem. We've already talked about how dangerous this journey was for them. There were all kinds of dangers that were in their path. But this is their cry of confidence. The psalmist now speaks to all others, encouraging them to do the same, to put their hope in the Lord. Note the phrase, for with the Lord is unfailing love. The word for love here is the Hebrew word hesed. Hesed is one of the most beautiful words found in the Old Testament. It occurs 250 times, and few, if any, English words can accurately mine the riches found in this word. Listen to some of the ways it can be translated dependent upon the context. Hesed can be translated grace, mercy, loving kindness, loyal love, unfailing love. But every one of these words stress that everything depends on God's grace, on God's unmerited favor that He gives to those who cry out to Him. Maybe today, like the psalmist, you can relate to those words. You feel like you are drowning in sin, in guilt, in shame. Maybe you feel overcome by the crashing waves of the circumstances of your life. Listen to Psalm 40, verse 2. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. Some of you have been Christians long enough to remember the old hymn. He brought me out of the miry clay. He set my feet upon the rock to stay. Friend, what He did for David, those were David's words He can do for you. Now, listen to Paul, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8 and 9. I've already read verse 8 to you. We were under great pressure far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. Man, that's quite a state to be in. Think of the Apostle Paul, the writer of Scripture, who wrote the book of Philippians about the joy. 17 times there, joy in one form or another is referred to. We despaired even of life itself, but I didn't read verse 9. Let me read verse 9 for you. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death, but this happened. That we may not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He goes on to talk about God's past deliverance, His present deliverance, and the assurance of future deliverance. I want you to know what God did for Paul, God can do for you. God can do for you. He will hear your cry for help, for forgiveness, for patience, and for confidence. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You for this powerful psalm. Lord, these cries, the cry of help, and Lord, when we truly cry out to You for help, You are there. I pray for the one who may be in this service, or those who may be in the service, or may be watching online today or in the future, Lord, that they can cry out to you and that they will know that you will be there. Lord, there is that cry of forgiveness. There's not a person who hears my voice today that has to leave this service and not knowing that their sins are forgiven, because you have said that you will forgive, that you, if we, you kept a record book of sins, Lord, who could stand? The blood of Jesus, his precious cleansing, healing, redeeming blood washes totally away that record book of sins, no matter how thick it may be. Lord, in our cry for patience, sometimes our circumstances don't change instantly. Sometimes, even though we have been forgiven, restoration doesn't happen instantly. We must trust in you. We must trust in you. Hear our cry for patience. Then finally, our cry for confidence in the Lord. Help us just to put our hope in the Lord in a world that is in chaos. Help us to put our trust in the Lord, in the one who redeems, the one who forgives, the one who delivers, the one who is our solid rock of foundation. Maybe you're in the service today or watching online and you have not yet taken that step. Maybe you recognize your need of forgiveness, but you've never personally received it. I want to invite you to join me today as we're going to all pray together, but perhaps for you it is the first time. It's the first time. We rejoice with you if that's the case, regardless of how old you may be. You have made salvation so simple. Sometimes religion complicates it, but you don't. You don't. If that's you, I'm going to ask you to join with us as we all pray together. Lord, I here and now repent and believe in Jesus Christ. I believe that you died for me as my substitute and rose from the dead. Lord Jesus, thank you for taking my place and paying my sin debt in full. I ask for your forgiveness. I now receive you into my heart as my Savior and Lord. Jesus Christ now lives in me. I am a new creation in Christ. I will never be the same. In Jesus' name, amen.